137, verses 1 to 4. Father, you've surely been good to me, and I thank you for your faithfulness and faithfulness to your word. Lord, I am thankful that you are the God of heaven. Lord, that you never lie. You always tell us the truth. And our flesh may not like to hear some things, but our spirit rejoices. And Lord, I'm thankful that you have called me to preach and saw me faithful. And Lord, I need your help tonight with my voice. I want to be a blessing to these people. But I also know, Lord, that physically my voice is hurting a little. But Lord, I know your grace is sufficient. And I just pray that you'd help me. Help me to be a blessing. Keep your hedge over us and keep us safe. In Jesus, your precious name, I pray. Amen. Now this psalm, Psalms 137, we're not 100% sure who God used to write it, right? Based on when we go through and read it, we know it wasn't David. David didn't write this psalm. So there was someone that was a Jewish person, that was a believer, God used to write this psalm. So when you think about the Bible, it is God of heaven who gave the man what to write down, and that's what he did. He recorded exactly what God told him. So God spoke to his heart, sometimes an audible voice, and he wrote down the very words of God. And that's what the Bible tells us. All scripture is given by God, given by the inspiration of God, means God breathed. So we're not sure who this individual was that God used here. And the truth is, it doesn't matter. God knows. But what's most important is what's on this page. I want you to see, starting at verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, we go through this psalm. One thing we know for sure is this psalm must have happened during the time of captivity. Israel was in captivity. Israel, you think about it, you go from the beginning and you think about what God gave the promises to Abraham and then passed down to Isaac and to Jacob. Jacob turned to Israel, his name, and the children of Israel, God gave the promises. And God promised Israel a land in that place that they were dwelling in. And God told them that. He delivered them out of Egypt. They went through the wilderness. They went to the promised land. They were living in Israel. It was Canaan land. They were living in Israel, the land that was there. And God greatly blessed them. God gave them promises. God told them that if they kept God's word, they would never be out of that land. Can you imagine that? Isn't that a wonderful blessing? That the God of heaven said, hey, if you just follow me, you'll never get kicked out of this land. Matter of fact, I'll bless you greatly. I mean, Israel had the blessing of God. But God also warned them that if Israel would turn away from God, God would bring cursings upon them, as in chastening. And one of the chastening God promised to them was if they turned their backs on God, God would send them into captivity for a while. We pick up in Psalms 137, verse 1, that's what happened. Israel was now in captivity. They were in captivity of Babylon. Babylon has come and invaded them, and they were carried off into captivity. It wasn't a joyful thing for them to be in this place. They were servants. They experienced very hard, rough times. But the reason they were there is because their own actions. Sometimes people complain and say things, but they put themselves in that position, right? I can get up top of this roof and I can run down and jump off the roof. And when I jump off the roof, I will land. Hopefully I get close to our pond over there. Amen. It would land in the water. But I can't jump that far. I would land on my legs, and I would probably greatly hurt my legs. I could twist my ankles, could break my ankles. I could break my knees or something. And I can lay there on that grass, and I could blame God. Well, it wasn't God's fault. I was the one that got up on the roof. I was the one who ran. I was the one who jumped. The reality is I'm suffering the consequences for my actions. Israel here were suffering the consequences for their actions. And look what happened here. The Bible says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. They wept. They wept. They were in captivity. And while they were in captivity, they start to think about Zion. Zion is Jerusalem, but it would be, you think about it as in Israel. And here it was, as they were sitting down, they were weeping when they remembered Jerusalem. When they remembered what they had. Did you have a question?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
I kind of don't know if you keep using the word captivity.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of, how do I say captivity? It kind of be like a nation goes into another nation and takes them prisoners.
Oh.
And now they're in captivity.
Right.
Does that make
sense?
Okay. Thank you for asking the question.
Sure.
So anyway, that's what we could see. So the reality is, when they were thinking about, while they were in captivity as slaves, prisoners now, and they start to think about what they had, it made them cry. It made them weep. It made them think, you know, when we were there, we had it so good. We had freedom. I mean, we had our own land. We had our own houses. We could go out if any time of the day, and if we wanted to do something, we could do it. I mean, they had freedom. But now in captivity, they no longer had that. They were there, and they had freedom to worship God. They could go to the temple and worship the Lord. But now in captivity, they couldn't. They started to remember while they were in captivity, because of they're the ones that caused the judgment from God. Now, as they're in captivity, they start to remember what they had. Can I tell you, when you think about chastening from God, when God corrects us, the truth of the matter is this: it's never joyful. When someone is corrected, when I was a little kid, or a young kid, I would do something wrong. I would act up, do things I shouldn't do. And my dad would give me a spanking. It wasn't my dad being mean. It was me. My dad was correcting me for some action that I did, and my dad would give me a spanking. I can't remember a single time, Joe, that my dad gave me a spanking. I said, oh, boy, you know. I got excited when I got hot dogs as a little kid. I got excited when my mom made homemade French fries. Hint, hint, Grandma. Haven't had those in a while. I mean, I got excited when my mom would say, dinner, right? Dinner was ready. I got excited. My brother said, hey, let's go outside and play a sport, whatever it was. Those things made me all excited. But I never got one time excited, Joe, when my dad said, son, you're going to get a spanking for your actions. Matter of fact, I can't remember a single time that I ever got a spanking. I was just like, well, this is the greatest thing in the world. Never happened. I can't remember putting a smile on my face. But I can tell you this. I do remember I had tears because of the correction. That's what chastening is, or disciplining. The reality is, it's to get someone to realize you're going in the wrong direction. And chastening or correction is to turn us around, right? So you think about when a child gets spanking or goes through something, it's not the parent's fault, it's the child's fault. You did something to break the law, and the parent is correcting you to say, hey, you need to go in this direction versus that one. Did you have a question there?
Yeah, I was saying, like Mark was saying up there about tough love. When your parents, when they give you tough love, they're not doing to be mean to you. Bad to you. They're doing it to raise you the right way.
They're trying to get you to do what's right.
You're suffering, or they take it the wrong way, some children do and stuff. And they really is it. They're showing them love by doing it the right way to grow them up. That's our Savior's doing to us.
That's for sure.
Be better.
That's for sure. So if you think about chastening, it's never joyful. It's grievous. It's grievous. Chastening is for the erring one. to get that person to turn around. Look here at verse 2. Here it is, when they start to remember this. Look here at verse 2 through verse 4. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captives required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Here's the psalmist as he's starting off on this song, saying how they were in Babylon in captivity. They were servants. They were prisoners in this place. And then when they start to remember what God had in the past, it made them cry, made them weep. They were thinking, what do we do? Why are we here? And now, as they're there in captivity, what we're seeing is the people of those place, that people, the place was, they were wicked. They were ungodly. They didn't know God. And here was, as they were in that place, they said, hey, sing us one of the songs that you used to sing. Those songs about God, will you sing them? Now, when you get back here where he says, we hanged our harps. Now, harps, look over here to the book of, stay in the same book. Turn to chapter 81. We'll be coming back to Psalms 137. But look here, Psalms 81. Think about harps. I love the sound of a harp. Has anyone ever heard a harp?
Absolutely.
Oh, it's just beautiful. You know, a harp, it's a, when you think about a harp, to me, it's a pleasant sound, right? It's just a beautiful sound. If someone knows how to play it, and they play it well. And harps were used in the worship and praise of God. Look here in Psalms 81, in verse 1. Sing aloud unto God, our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a song and bring hither a timbrel. And look at this. The pleasant harp with the psaltery. Right? The pleasant harp with the psaltery. Now turn back to Psalms 139. So you think about that harp. It was pleasant. But they could use it to what? Praise and worship God. So while they were in Zion, when they were in Jerusalem, there would be those that had the harp, and they would play that song. It was just a, I'm sure, a beautiful song. It was a pleasant song, right? A relaxing song. Every time I have heard a harp, I was like, whoa, that just seems nice. Harp just seems like it can calm you down, nice and peaceful, right? Versus you have someone banging on the drums or whatever, electric guitars. I'm just like, you know. But a harp is nice. And they used it for worship. And now what we're seeing is these ungodly people. These people that are in the, they're in their land. So the Jewish people are in their land because they're prisoners. Are asking them and saying, hey, give us a song. Now, in the contents of this, it wasn't because they wanted to learn about God. They didn't. You know, it would be one thing if you were in a strange land and you're a missionary trying to reach people, you know, and someone says, well, tell me about your God. Tell us about the songs about singing about your God. That wasn't the case. These people here were asking them to say about mirth. And we want it to be joyful too. I believe it could have been A, they were mocking them. They could have been mocking them. Here it was, they were slaves, they were prisoners in their land. And they were looking to them and say, hey, why don't you sing us a song about your God? Just mocking those people that were there. It could also have been, they wanted to compromise. Here it was, they were living wickedly, not Israel, because they were repenting. They were getting right with God. And here it was, the people of the land were living wickedly. They were living ungodly lives. And they were like, hey, give us a godly song, right? And we'll keep on partying. Do you know, I don't go to a bar room. You shouldn't go to a bar room either. But can I tell you, there's people that go to a bar room and they talk about God. There's people that go to a bar room, they could talk about God. They could say things good about God, as in nature. If they say they're going to praise God or worship God, or there's all kinds of stuff. You may say, preacher, how do you know? Well, I wasn't always a Christian, and before I became a Christian, I used to go to a bar room. And I'd go to the bar room, and I could tell you, there were things that were said like that. Folks, can I tell you, when you think about, they were mocking them. They could have been saying these things to ultimately get them to compromise. We can continue to live this wicked way and sing your songs about God, and we'll just keep on living this way. Make us feel better. And here was when they heard those words, where they said here, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we compromise? Again, it wasn't from the standpoint of trying to, for those people, they wanted to know about God. That wasn't the case. These people wanted them to compromise. And what we're seeing in this song is these believers here, maybe they weren't right with God and they got right with God. They're repenting because they're getting chastening. That's why they're starting to weep. And they're like, we can't sing you a song. We're not going to do that. We're not going to allow you to mock our God. Even though they were prisoners and servants, they were like, we're not going to compromise what God wants. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We're not going to do that. Folks, can I tell you, think about that as the world that we live in today. There's a lot of people that want to do that. You go into their churches, and it's like a rock and roll concert that's going on. They have the music blaring. You know, what they're trying to do is what? Feed your flesh. And the reality is, I can just imagine if those guys were back in that day, they were saying, how can we sing the Lord's song in this strange land? There's churches today that have Christian in their name, and they're so far from it. We're going to do these things, and they compromise God's word. Well, when you compromise God's word, then the reality is God's not in it. It doesn't matter. You can put Christian in front of anything that's ungodly. That doesn't mean it's right. There would be people who put Christian rock. You can't have Christian and rock. Now, they can say it's Christian rock, but the reality is, you think about rock, that's ungodly. That's not of God. And here it is. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, you can't. And what they did was they took their harps, those pleasant noises, those pleasant songs they could sing, and they put them on those willows. And they're like, we're not going to do this. They were willing to take a stand, even though they were in a foreign land. They were willing to take a stand, even though they were servants and prisoners. They were willing to take a stand. What happened? It took them to go through captivity. It took them to get to a place where they realized, what are we doing? We need to stand for what's right. You know, in an American society today, there is a great division that's happening. We have left God as a nation, and that's what we're seeing. We're seeing the consequences of that. And there's movements that are going on that are anti-God movements, communist movements, Marxist movements, it's communist, socialist movements that are going on. And people don't even understand what's going on. Sometimes you'll see protest, and what you'll have is you'll have someone take their fist and hold it up like this. Do you know what? That is a sign of communism, Marxism. That is ungodly. It's just a horrible, wicked stuff. And there's people there, they don't know. They're just there, but others are fully aware of what they're doing. Our nation, you think about our nation, was a Judeo-Christian nation. We have left God. And what we're seeing coming into our society is some horrible, wicked things. Do you know there's people from other countries who have left communist countries, who have come over to America legally to become citizens, that are standing up to tell Americans, do you know what's happening in your land? That communist, that place that we came of, that we left, that we were treated horribly and we suffered greatly, that we left because of the freedom in America, that they're standing up and they're testifying in Congress, they're going to, and other people are trying to tell people, that's what we're seeing happening in America today. Communist, Marxist, socialism, those places that we came from and the horrible treatment that was there, we're seeing it in your land today. They're trying to give us a warning. Where are they trying to warn us? That those freedoms that we have are greatly under fire. People want to get rid of the freedoms that we have in America. I mean, we are blessed as Americans. God has blessed us. But the reality is, if we don't realize the blessings that we have, we could end up being like these people are saying, I'm in a foreign land. I am in captivity now. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying to fight. Don't do that, right? I'm not talking to go out and fight, cause problems. I'm not saying that, right? But what I'm saying is, we at least be willing to stand up and tell people that that's not right. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have. You know, I'm thankful for our forefathers. You think about those, the Bill of Rights. You think about the first amendment that was there talking about the freedom of religion. You know how wonderful that is to have freedom of religion, freedom of speech? Do you know in other countries they don't have that? That you are blessed, it's a right for you to do that? You came here tonight freely on your own. No one was forced, right? Anyone forced to come here? Whew, good, right? Well, you may have been, right? But anyway, the reality is this. None of us was forced to come, right? We all came at our own free will. Do you know in other countries, they don't have freedom of religion? You cannot meet freely in a church. Thank God for our forefathers. You have freedom of speech. Now, you think about freedom of speech, that means you have freedom to say what you want, what you believe. Now, there are consequences, right? If by chance you're in a place, a building, and you yell out fire, like in a theater or something like that, I mean, you have freedom to do that, but there's a consequence for that action, right? So don't do that. I mean, think about it, you have freedom. Do you know recently there was a lady who was arrested and is on trial because she had reprinted a Christian tract, and that country said it's hate speech. Do you know in America there's people that want to call this book hate speech and trying to get rid of this book? Folks, can I tell you, you and I, we should never take a granted for what we have. You think of it, you have a freedom and a right to bear arms. And you think about it, there's people that want to take away those rights. You know? I mean, you go through those amendments and thank God for those freedoms that we have as American. I mean, we have freedom. And there's people want to take what I'm trying to say is in America's society is it's kind of like when you look back in the Old Testament, you see Israel. Israel was blessed because of God. We are blessed as Americans because of God. But we're taking advantage of it. And it may take when things go really bad, where we realize before we really repent and realize, remember those good days that we had? We had those freedoms. We could say things. We could freely worship God. Here is, it took them to go through this for them to realize, what have we lost? Look at the Bible says over here. Jump over here to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to see here what God told the church and told us as individuals, that one day you and I will give an account for our lives. Do you know that every single person that's in this building today, every single person who will listen online, every single person that's on this conference call, and every single person who is not, one day will stand before a holy God and give an account of their life. What we're seeing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 9, this speaks about for Christians, those that are saved. Those that are lost will give an account of their life, as in their sin, and ultimately be cast in a lake of fire because they rejected Jesus Christ. This speaks about those who got saved. And look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. God wants us as Christians to serve Him. But He's also telling us there is a right and wrong way. Every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You can go out trying to do things for God, but if it's contrary to the Scripture, then the reality is, take heed, God's not pleased with that. I remember one time speaking to a gentleman, and I was asking him, I forget what it was, we were saying something about passing out tracts or whatever. I'll answer that in a minute. Passing out tracts, and I asked him, I said, you know, something about Sunday, I'll see you in church on Sunday. He says, nah, I'm not going to church. I said, why? He said, well, I'm going down to this thing and passing out tracts, and that's what I'll do. And I said, well, you know, it's good to pass out tracts. Can't remember the exact words. But God's not going to be pleased with that. He says, why not? I said, because God wants you in church. That's what God's word says. Now, why don't you go another day? A non-church day, right? Oh, I can't do that. Why? Well, you're not doing it according to God's will. God does care. Did you have a question?
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, not a question, but more like a statement.
Okay. Well, it depends on what it is, but go ahead.
So when people say the work on what God said in the Bible, I've met a lot of people who are hateful and mean, and doesn't God say love everyone else and the others?
We're supposed to love everyone. We're supposed to be kind to people.
Yep. I've met some Christians that are absolutely nasty to people.
Well, so let me just take that just for a couple seconds here, right, to answer that. Well, first thing is, it's possible they can be claimed to be Christian, but they're not. The Bible tells us that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. So what that means is the devil pretends to be something good when he's the complete opposite, right? The Bible warns us in the Scripture there will be false teachers and false prophets. And he's speaking about those who claim to be Christian but are not. One of the characteristics of a Christian is you will love other people. That doesn't mean we always get along. That doesn't mean that if Miss Alma, sorry to pick on you, but if Miss Alma does something wrong, that I would say, Miss Alma, you shouldn't do that. That's not being hateful. That's telling her what you're doing is wrong. But to outright hate someone as a Christian, you can't have hate in your heart. Because when you have hate in your heart, that's like killing someone without doing it. And God said one of the characteristics of a Christian is you'll have love, right? Does that make sense? So it's possible people may claim to be a Christian to you, but they're not true believers.
Yeah, they're definitely not, because I've met some that are absolutely nasty.
Yeah, well, I'm sorry to hear that, but unfortunately, the devil has his people out there, and his goal is to get people to think they're true believers, so that way someone won't come to hear Christ. Because God, the Bible says God is love. God is love. That doesn't mean he doesn't judge sin. That doesn't mean he doesn't say something is wrong. You know, if Larry's getting ready to run in front of Mark's truck, and when Mark's getting ready to take off, if I really cared about Larry, I would stop him, right? And say, Larry, don't do that. That's not being mean. It's because I care about Larry, right? Well, it's the same thing when someone preaches against sin. It's not that they don't care for him. The reality is they do care for him, right? No one would allow their child to run across the street, right? You're going to grab them, right? And it's the same when you think about the Scripture. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our desire is to tell people, hey, God doesn't like sin, right? God hates sin, but he's a redeemer. He can forgive you of it. Does that make sense to help you? So the reality is, and again, I don't know who these people are, and I don't want to know. That's fine. I don't need to know. But a lot of times, sometimes people who claim to be something doesn't mean that's what they are.
Yes.
So if that helps you. So.
You're blessed good. When you're in the right spot, though.
Yeah.
Because so, we love everybody.
Yeah. Well, hopefully by coming here you could see something different, right?
Yeah, that.
Well, good. That's a good thing.
This is one of the best places I've been so far.
Well, you're always welcome here. And I mean that. That's for sure. Larry, I don't know. I'm just joking. Well, it's Joe. We joke around, right? We have a good time. So anyway, what we can see here, God's saying, don't compromise, right? Don't compromise his word. Look over here to the book of Jude. Jude is in the far over, right before the book of Revelation. Look here in Jude. There's only one chapter, but Jude chapter 1. And look what he tells us as believers. Look what he tells us as believers, as they were moving away. This is probably about 60 years after the Lord, or 30 years after Jesus already died and rose again. And he's warning the believers in that time, Jude chapter 1, about people moving away from God. And what we see in Jude chapter 1, it says, verse 3, Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. What was so important that God told Jude what to write here, that he should say this, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He was warning the Christians, warning the church, and saying, hey, you need to stand up for what's right. He's not saying to fight, right? But he's saying to stand up for what's right. Don't compromise. Don't change. Why? Look what he says. For there are certain men crept in unawares, right? People who came into the church who were before of old ordained of this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What was he warning the church? He was saying, hey, watch out, right? Stand up for what's right. Don't compromise. Why? Because there's people who have come into the church. He's not talking about other religions, right? He's talking here Christians. He's saying there's people that came in, but they're ungodly people. And he was warning them to stand up for what's right. Don't compromise God's word. Because when you compromise, you will lose God's blessing. So you think about it. God wants us as believers to live a life that would be according to his word. So if we are trying to live our life according to his word, God says, he will help us. Doesn't mean you won't be attacked. It doesn't mean you won't be persecuted. You'll be made fun of. The reality is you will be. But the reality is, if you want God's blessing in your life, that's what you need to do. Look back here at this old... actually, go over here to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 3. Look what he said about this church in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? This was an actual local church during these days. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would rather thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God was given a warning to this church, which could be a warning to this church and warning to other churches. And what was that warning? This church was lukewarm. They didn't really care about the things of God. They were just going through the motions. They were saying, look at us. Excuse me a second. look at us, of all the wealth that we have. And God said, well, look spiritually. The world's eyes would look at this church, this Laodicean church, right, in those days and said, wow, God must be blessing them. But just look at all the wealth that they have. And God said, no. God said, this church, the Laodicean church, I want to spew it out of my mouth. You know what that means? It was disgusting to God to think about what this church, Christian church, was doing. Not this church, right? But the Laodicean church. And God said, I want you to look within and see that you're not right. That you're wretched. You're going about motions, but you're not putting my word first. You left me. Matter of fact, he said, I stand at the door and knock. That means God was outside the Laodicean church. He wasn't in it. But that Laodicean church would say, whoa, God's here. God's not there. See, God never compromises his word. When you have people, doesn't matter who they are, what kind of church they are, but if they're going against the word of God, then that's not the right kind of church. Anyone that compromised God's word, God is not happy with that. And here it is, he's warning this church and saying, hey, what you need to do is repent. Look here at verse 10. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God told the Laodicean church, you need to repent. What's that mean? You're going the wrong direction. You're not following what I'm telling you to do in my word. And God said, this church needs to repent. It was a Christian church. But God wasn't in it. Folks, can I tell you, my prayer for this church is we never lose that desire to love God and put God first. That we love his word, that we're not willing to compromise. Don't ever get to the place and say, we need to compromise God's word to get more people to come. Well, then your thinking is wrong. Just hold on a second. Because the reality is, God never wants us to compromise his word. Now, there's a difference in preference, right? We'll get to a place one day and hopefully we're going to renovate the inside of our church. And, you know, someone may say, I want green. And someone may say, I want blue. And someone says, I want this or I want that. Well, the reality is there's no set color in the Bible, right? There is no set color, right? And if ultimately Mark says, you know what I mean, just Mark says, hey, let's paint it blue or whatever. And Miss Elma says, no, I want it red. And then ultimately Miss Elma gets mad. I know you don't want red, right? But anyway, she gets mad. Well, the reality is you have to ask. Mark won. Anyway, the reality is, what is it? There's no set thing in the Bible. It doesn't say your inside walls have to be blue or inside walls have to be red, right? That's a preference. But God does say, don't change this book. Don't compromise this book. Because when you compromise this book, then the reality is now you're going against God and you will lose his blessing. Look here in the Old Testament, and I'll come there in a minute. Look in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 24, in the Old Testament. Numbers 24, in Numbers chapter 24. In Numbers chapter 24. Just remind me, I just want to finish this and I'll come back. Get it? Okay. In Numbers chapter 24. Look here. There was a guy, Balak, that hated Israel. So he tried to hire a prophet, Balaam. And he tried to get Balaam to curse Israel. And when you get to Numbers 24, the Bible says in verse 1, "And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face towards the wilderness." In verse 2, down through verse 10, he talks about how God is going to bless Israel. He goes through and says, down to verse 9, "He crouched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blesses he that blesses thee, and cursed is he that curses thee." Here it was, Balak, when he heard that this prophet blessed Israel, in verse 10, "And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. And he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times." He's like, I wanted you to curse Israel, but you didn't do it. And what Balaam told him was, how can I curse someone that God has blessed? It is impossible, right? If God blessed Israel, it doesn't matter what I say, I cannot overdo what God said. God is more powerful. God is the one that blesses. God is the one that curses. So you see this. And then in chapter 25, at verse 9, this is what happened to Israel in the next chapter. "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. That was Israel. The chapter 4, Balaam said, God blessed them, and there's nothing I can do to change that. And now in the next chapter, we read, Israel lost 24,000 people. God brought a plague in, and 24,000 people died. You may scratch your head and be like, what happened? Well, look at the first part of verse 1. Chapter 25, verse 1. "And Israel abode in Shechem, and the people," look at this, "began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto their sacrifices unto their gods," false gods, "and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself from the Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." You know what happened? They compromised. They compromised. They start to marry these women of this other place. These women took their heart away from God. They start to worship false gods. They start to sacrifice to false gods. And what happened? God's blessing left, and God chastened them. The point I want you to think about is in our lives as believers. Now, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand, you walk with God. I'm not saying everything is going to go perfect. You're going to have trials. You're going to have valleys. But the reality is, if you want God's blessing in your life, you got to do what's right. If not, God can chasten us. I don't want chastening. And if this church wants to have God's blessing, then what that means is we need to follow His path, right? What this book says, and follow this. Because if not, we could end up like the Laodicean church. We could end up as other churches that are in the Bible that ultimately were there for a period of time and left. Why? Because they changed God's word. They start to use human reasoning and saying, hey, if we do this, which is contrary to Scripture. And the reality is you should never go against the Bible. When they started out, they were talking about they were by the rivers of water, and they start to cry. It's because they remembered what they had. And those people kind of mocked them and said, hey, why don't you compromise, sing your songs. You know, they start to repent and say, you know what, we can't do that. They start to say, you know what, we need to do what is right. And I hope that would be of this church. That's what we would do. We would do what's right. Who cares what others think? We need to be a church that believes this book and follows it with our whole heart. Keep God first in your life. Before I close in prayer, Corbin, did you have a question? Or did you forget? I'm sorry, I went on a little bit. Go ahead. Was there a question you had?
So, basically, he's saying be a man of your word, right?
Well, we should be, yes. Yeah, we should be.
I just wanted to point out the fact that...
As long as you're not speaking bad of someone else
no,
or anything.
No.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm saying the best thing you can do to learn is to teach them that. That's one of the main core values my dad brought me up in.
The best thing, what that'd be wise to do, you don't want to be hypocritical. But the best thing you could do to teach children is to teach them this book and tell them how much God loves them, how Jesus died for them, was buried and rose again. Teach them that one day they'll give an account of their life. And if they accept Jesus Christ, and they'll go to heaven. And by doing that, yes, you don't want to be hypocritical. You know, you want to tell them what's right. You want to tell them the truth. But you want to teach them what God says in His Word. Because the last thing you want to do is you don't want to raise a child that doesn't know God. Because they can become whatever in this world. But when they die without Christ, they'll spend eternity in hell. And we don't want to see anyone go there. So... yeah, well, let me close in a word of prayer, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to preach and teach, and I pray that this message was a blessing, and I pray people will be able to learn from and apply it to our heart. I pray help us not to compromise and help us to speak the truth and to follow you and keep you first. We ask in Jesus, your precious name.